I don't think I'm going to be speaking. I think I'm going to let you guys speak. I'm just going to sit here and ask questions. So, hi everybody. Did you guys hear Patrick speak last week about Jonah? Anybody missed it? You missed it. Did you get the week before about Jonah? No, you missed both of them. Well, rats. I learned a lot. So, and I want to ask you guys today, and you can't answer Jonah, right? So you can't answer that. But so how many of you have read the Bible? Show of hands. Read the Bible. No, it doesn't have to be the whole thing, just any of it. Yeah, any of it. Any of it? Yeah. Okay. So what about recently? Let's say like in the last 3 months, have you cracked it open or cracked it open? Have you cracked it open in the last 3 months?
I don't know. Time's going by quickly.
Yeah, I don't think you have. Well, okay, so I have to confess myself, right? I haven't really cracked it open either. I mean, I had to prepare for this message, right? So I've been reading more books about the Bible than the Bible, right? But, okay, given the parts of the book of the Bible that you have read or read more recently, like, why would you read it? Why do you read it? And can you come up with, like, a story that's been very meaningful to you from Scripture? And Jonah is not included, because we did Jonah. Some other story besides Jonah.
Mary Magdalene.
Mary Magdalene. And why is that story meaningful to you? Yeah. So just for the recording's sake, in case they didn't hear, I'll just try to summarize. The story of Mary Magdalene is meaningful to you because of the idea that somebody in Scripture has a life similar to yours and was included in God's community. Is that fair? Ultimately, God's love.
It was what ultimately was love.
Yeah.
It's a strong reminder of where my spirituality ought to lay.
Thank you. A strong reminder of God's presence and the spirituality. Anybody else? What kind of Bible stories resonate with you? Okay. You like parables. Why?
I like that I see stories being treated as important and that they can carry truth as important to your life and they don't have to be historical stories. They're stories that are sometimes being paid to wrestle with and move with you.
So you like stories because the stories don't have to be historical records, but they're stories that carry truth, that have truth in them. Well, today I'm going to talk about a passage in the book of Romans. And Romans it's not a very narrative thing, right? It's just it's a really dense book. But I take it as that kind of story, because when I go to do something like this, I want to know, like, who wrote this? Why did they write it? Who'd they write it to? Do any of those make any sense in my life? And I always thought that this guy, Paul, had somehow met Romans before he wrote the book, and it turns out he didn't. I didn't know that before. He was probably in Corinth when he wrote this letter to the Romans, and he knew of them, right? He knew that word about Jesus, the King of the Jews, Messiah, the Jews' Messiah, he knew that that word had spread to the Romans, that it had spread to Jewish communities living in Rome. So he's talking to his own people, you would have thought. But it turns out that those Jewish communities in Rome had also talked to the Romans living around them. And so they had formed these own branches themselves that were kind of like early Christians. They had the non-Jews, and all the non-Jews were called Gentiles. I mean, so you and we're all Gentiles, right? Any people from Jewish ancestry in here? Okay, well, you get to be one of the original, and the rest of us are Gentiles. But we're included. This is an inclusive thing. So the letter to Romans is inclusive because he's talking to these Jewish synagogues that have accepted among them these Gentiles, and they're trying to talk about how their ancient prophecies about a Messiah actually came true in this outback, outwater territory. I wonder, in the U.S., do we have a place like that? Like maybe Puerto Rico, right? It's a territory, but it doesn't get electoral. It doesn't get any representation. Never mind. That's probably too political. Okay. Anyway, that's Rome. That's kind of Rome, and that's Paul's writing. He's writing to them before he even shows up there. So the passage that I picked is Romans chapter 15, and I have this great Bible app. I probably look up things on the Bible app more these days than I crack open a print version. So I'm just giving you the background on this guy writing to from the town of Corinth to these new believers in Rome. And by the 15th chapter, he's saying things like, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." I didn't go back to chapter 14, but if you are curious about who's supposed to be strong and weak, that's kind of like the summary of the last chapter, right? So you have to understand that in context. I didn't go back for the purposes today. "Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name.' Again it says, 'Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him.' And again, Isaiah says," Isaiah, he's the guy who never got believed, right? Nobody followed through with what Isaiah said. And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will have hope.' And he concludes with, 'May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.'" So that passage is just a little vignette in the middle of the book of Romans. And going back to the discussion of Jonah, I find it interesting that Paul writes about the scriptures here. If you note, he keeps going, and scriptures say, and the scriptures are, and the scriptures, blah, 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 the scriptures. But he says, the scriptures, what does he say is true about the scriptures? Now I can't get everything on the same screen because I got this little one. Do, 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 do. We're going to please our neighbors for their good. Everything that was written in the past. I think that's a reference to scripture too. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. So through that, through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide. So I was trying to think, and this is where I'm coming back around to where I started. As I talk today, I'm going to make a series of loops that all come back to where I started, and that was asking you, what do you get out of the scriptures when you read them? Because right here, he's saying everything that was written in the past, all those scriptures, are written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures, we might have encouragement, and that in those scriptures, we might have hope, right? So if we don't get encouragement or endurance out of the scriptures, are the scriptures to blame? Or maybe we're not reading them right, right? But then when I ask the question of, well, the last time you read scriptures or the story that's most meaningful to you, what did you get out of it? And our great story by Amanda. No, our great story by Amanda was all about the encouragement she gets out of the scripture, right? She gets encouragement out of that story by Mary Magdalene because she identifies with her. That story, and all the stories in scripture, I think, we can find are stories by humans about humans, including humans that are just like us. If we see only the divine in scripture, you know, like God breathed on the dirt and came up with people, right? That's in the book of Genesis. And again, God is breathing through scriptures. There's a passage that says all scripture is God breathed, right? So breathing. And if you take the breathing from Genesis and you take the breathing of scriptures, God's breathing into people. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us that people are writing these stories and people are picking the stories that we're calling scripture now, and people are the stars of the stories, and people have put their own position into the stories because we're people too, and we're going to be reading them later, and we need to draw encouragement. We need to draw... they were written for us to endure as part of the community of other people just like us who've had that endurance from century to century. We are part of a great cloud of witnesses that witness to the power of Christ's community. And I'm seeing it right here in these, like, I don't know, I just picked seven verses here. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Hope. Hold on to that word. Because he does it again. He says, then he starts like blessing them. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement, he just told us, we get that in the scriptures, right? Hold on to that. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. This is where our local community comes in, right? We have the attitude towards each other that Christ Jesus had, and we've got examples through scripture that Christ Jesus is inclusive. He's inclusive. He builds community, laughs and has fun, and those stories in scripture encourage us because community is part of it. You have the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. Oh, and he starts this by saying Christ didn't come to please himself. Well, this is kind of hard for us. I mean, are we going to really compare ourselves to Christ in that respect? I don't think apart from Christ, we have the ability not to please ourselves, but to please each other, right? I ain't got it. I don't. I'm hoping you will agree with me and say you don't have it either. So apart from Christ, we don't have that ability to set each other first. But in Christ, we do, having the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. In order to bring praise to God. And moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "Therefore I will praise you, God, among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people." Well, that's because we are. We get to be grafted into his people. And the poor prophet who spent his whole life telling people this, Isaiah, is quoted here. So his life may have been in vain to him. It may have been without hope. Hope. It may have been without hope because nobody ever listened to him. But his words have come to us down through the centuries. Maybe not even the exact words. Maybe not all of his words. But the words that humans took to have the deepest meaning, they wrote them down. They made sure that they got transmitted from generation to generation, that we might have hope. Now you wonder why all this talk about scripture might be hopeful. Like, how do we draw hope out of it? And frankly, the black squiggles on the white pages don't give me a lot of hope. The hope comes from the stories that keep getting transmitted, the stories that contain the truth in them. The hope comes from, toward the end of the chapter, I think it is, yes. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't have much of what I'm saying today prepared before I went to a funeral this week. And the funeral I went to this week was a funeral of a very dear friend of mine who is 31 years older than I am. I met her when I was 21, so we've known each other for 36 years. And back when I was 21, I needed to have a cheap place to stay in Traverse City as an intern at Munson Medical Center. And so she opened her home to me. And therein began a great friendship. Well, one thing that Louise always emphasized to me, and as we came to know each other, I discovered she was a missionary with Wycliffe Bible Translators. She's actually an artist. She was a Bible illustrator. And that she and her husband, Jack, had gone to deepest, darkest Papua New Guinea and spent 20 years there. Her husband died of a heart attack, and she ends up in Traverse City raising these three kids. The last one leaves for college in Interlora. But throughout this whole time, the thing that most impressed Louise about scripture and about God was the power of the Holy Spirit. As a visual artist, I remember one painting that she drew where she has just three ordinary faucet spigots, like the ones on the outside of our houses that we attach garden hoses to. So she had these three spigots, and two of them are gushing water, and the third one has not even been turned on or opened up. And that was her illustration of how many of us as Christians, as people seeking God, are seeking a God in Scripture. We're seeking God everywhere but in the Holy Spirit. And I thought, well, that's really kind of... Throughout my 36-year friendship with Louise, I was off again and on again about the role and the person and the mystical qualities of being a friend of the Holy Spirit is, right? I mean, when you read scriptures, then it dawned on me this weekend And I'm trying to put it into this story to you, but it dawned on me this weekend that so many of us in the Christian stream, in whatever flavor you may have come from, so many of us hold so dearly to the scriptures that we might find encouragement and endurance in the scriptures, but not overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's too scary to us. But when Jesus left the planet, remember, he says, I've got to go, to his original disciples. I've got to go because I left you this book with black squiggly lines and white. He didn't say that. He didn't leave us the scriptures when he left, right? I mean, he did. Obviously, Jesus had a high regard for scripture. He quoted it a lot. But he didn't say, I'm leaving you the scriptures because you're gonna get that overflowing of joy and peace and hope. You're going to have hope. No, he said that about the Holy Spirit. He said that about the person of the Holy Spirit. So that's what I'm pondering this weekend through the circumstances of my friend's funeral, through remembering that painting she did, through thinking through what scripture means to me and what role has it had in my life. And during those 36 years doing the dance with Louise, we sat and drank coffee in front of her fireplace and we'd talk about spiritual things. I was in a college and career group at the time, and so I would ask her if we could meet in her house in front of that fireplace, and she would make herself absent because, after all, she's like 31 years older than we were. But she came to know all of my young friends, and she was a mentor, perhaps, well, to at least a handful of us, through friendships, not through like a navigator program where you memorize scripture together, or a Bible study that you sit down and formally do from 6 to 8 on Tuesday nights. It wasn't formal. It was just, we lived life together, and we went to banquets, and we collected stuff for the homeless shelter, and we just did stuff. She got to know those other people, and I saw other people embrace a relationship with God as the triune God, who includes the Holy Spirit, in ways that I didn't feel like I was made to do. Perhaps it's my personality, perhaps our relationships with God are so different that I will never have like intense moments of glory and bliss like I've known some people who have. And I think that would be true of everyone in here, right? As unique individuals, as unique snowflakes, we each see a part of who God is that the others can't see. We experience a part of who God is that others can't experience. And this also points us back to community with one another, right? Because if my uniqueness doesn't include this part of the gem of who God is, and yours does, then by developing a deeper relationship with you, I can know more of the fullness of God. I think that is what I want to leave you with. I'm charging through my notes. I have a beginning, a middle, and an end. I think we've heard stories. My ending here is, how do the scriptures bring endurance and encouragement? And I think that we've already discussed that, circling back again to Jonah, circling back again to Mary Magdalene, circling back again to the stories that you have grabbed on from scripture. I am not suggesting that we abandon scripture and go seeking intense mystical experiences with the Holy Spirit, because when Jesus left, he said, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit as your comforter. He also says that the Holy Spirit will make known to us what we have to do, make known to us the meaning of Scripture. So I think the takeaway from this is more God is with us. God is still with us. Jesus did not leave us any more than he left his original disciples, but thousands of years later, he is still with us. But we don't acknowledge his presence with us on a daily, regular basis. If you were to make that your habit, if I were to make that my habit, then I would get up in the morning and say, Lord God, what do you have for me today? How do I see you in today? And then I too would have those hopeful stories to tell at the end of the day with the rest of you. I hope this is encouragement and hope for you. I gotta tell one more story. I gotta tell this one more. This will wrap it up. I'm really wrapping up now. This will really do it. Okay, so I told you I'm not abandoning Scripture, even though I don't read it much these days, because I'm reading books about Scripture or audio tapes. Ed and I traveled back from Traverse City and up there listening to a podcast, Rob Bell interview. Anyway, the story I want to leave you with right now is, do you remember that one in Scripture where the really arrogant teacher of the law comes up to Jesus and says, teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Remember that? That's the way I've always read it. But here's the weird part. If you go back to all the translations and you see what that word eternal is, it didn't mean that to the original audience. It did not mean that. So this teacher is coming up to Jesus and he's not asking about what must I do to have pie in the sky by and by after I die kind of life, right? He's not asking that question. He doesn't care about afterwards. Like most of us, he cares about the here and now. He's asking, what must I do to have a full and abundant life in the here and now, right now? Now that is my question, right? I don't think I'd ask the eternal life question, but I think that's the way the good news that Christians have is presented in our day, right? We're bombarded with messages about getting saved so that you can have eternal life, so you won't burn in hell and stuff like that, right? Then that's not what it's about. It's about a full and abundant life that starts now and goes on and on. Another thing about that guy is back in the day when he asked that question, those teachers did not even have an idea of what eternal means. I mean, the infinity loop of mathematical signs, it wasn't a concept of infinity or eternal or going on and on. Life was the here and now, and so he asked about abundant and full life. And what did Jesus say to him? Not in this story. He says, love God and love your neighbor. Amen. So, as is our wont, we will be entering a time of communion. And Megan is probably stunned that I have rolled things up without taking 35 minutes. I do want to pray with us, both because I meant to pray before I started speaking and I didn't, and really that was a horrible omission, because we can ask God to give us understanding of this person's words, right? My words may be inadequate, but through the Spirit who lives in each one of us, we can get the meaning. And then we will go into a time of communion. So I'll just pray us in, okay? Lord God, thank you that the words that we utter to each other are not the whole content of what's going on. That you inform our meaning. You give us meaning. You are the meaning. And that you have not left us or abandoned us. And when I say us, I mean all of us. This passage in Romans that I didn't even display on the screen does have all of us. Who is all? All of us. Thank you, Lord, that we are all included. And as we are all included, we include all in this practice of communion that we're about to go into. Reminding ourselves of who you are, who you were, and who you will be. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.